When I was a boy about 10 or 11 years old, I was reasonable size, but nonetheless, there was a bully in the neighborhood. He was always bullying me. I mean, he always intimidated me. I have an older brother who was 19 years older than me, went to be with the Lord now, but he was 6'4". And so one day, as I'm walking down the street, here's that little bully show up, but I was walking with my big brother. At that time, I did not hide from him. I did not run away from him. I went up and stood him down. That kid never troubled me again. What made the difference? What gave me courage? What's that burst of courage come from? What's the change that took me from fear to victory? And very simple. My 6'4" brother, that's where it came from. In the spiritual realm, when your big brother Jesus outwitted Satan on the cross and defeated him, he announced that you too can defeat your bully. Amen. And Satan is a bully. Satan is a bully. And a bully needs someone much bigger than him in order to intimidate him, in order to shut him up, in order to get him on the run. And at the cross, Jesus outwitted Satan, and he defeated him, and he rendered him powerless. And that is why James could confidently say in James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I want you to imagine this scenario. Suppose that a robber comes to your house, and that robber is unarmed, and you have a 45 in your hand. I want you to imagine, what will that robber do? He will be looking for the nearest door. He wants to run because he's terrified. And I want to tell you, because Satan panics when he sees the word of God in your hand. That person with the 45 is a spiritually sober, is a spiritually vigilant Christian, is a spiritually aware and alert Christian. And when the devil shows up, because he is a defeated foe on the cross, and you resist him, he recognizes the presence of Jesus in you, he runs. Just like the bully was terrified by my big brother. Satan is terrified by your big brother Jesus. I want to give you sevenfold counter-offensive in resisting the devil. Number one, the victory is yours. Secondly, dying to self is your weapon. Thirdly, locking up the doors of your life is your secret. Four, putting the battle gear on neutralizes your enemy. Five, praise is a tool for overcoming. And six, praying for those who offended you, gives you the upper hand. And number seven, it is time to begin to think about heaven. Somebody probably here when heard me say victory is yours, and somebody's saying, well, Michael, why are the Christians are often a whining and complaining and saying, oh, I'm under attack. What is happening to me? Look at me. Why is that if victory is ours? I am glad you asked, because I can't wait to tell you. Because either they do not know that victory is theirs, or they don't resist the devil. Either way, the Word of God gives us an answer, and I want to share it from the Word of God. And that is why Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, I'm going to come back to that passage, but not till number 4. Ephesians chapter 6 says, finally, be strong in your strength. Right? Be strong in your self-confidence. Be strong in your self-assertion. Be strong in the fact that you know what you want and you go after it and you get it. No. He says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Why? So that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceptions, and the lies of the devil. That's why. Now I'm going to come back and set to this passage in number 4. But I want to begin by telling you, in the Roman legal system, when a crime is committed, the court issues a parchment in which the crime is mentioned, what the crime is, or be stealing or whatever. And then under it, they write the sentence, 10 years, 20 years, whatever it is. And they take that parchment on which the crime and the sentence is written, and they nail it to the door of the prison cell. So anyone walks around the prison, and as soon as he sees, he knows exactly what this person did. What happens when a person finishes the sentence, or he might get an imperial pardon and be set free? That same parchment goes back to the court, the same sentencing judge, and he will take that same parchment, and he will write across the page one Greek word, tetelestai, paid in full, paid in full. Isn't that a surprise to you that that's the last word that our Lord Jesus Christ pronounced when he was hanging on the cross? Tetelestai. He's saying it's paid in full. The wages of your sin is paid in full. The disarming of the principalities and the powers, paid in full. The defeating of Satan, paid in full. The loss of sin's power over you to intimidate you is paid in full. And when the same person who has been pardoned leaves with that new parchment written across the page, paid in full, goes home, that same parchment is nailed to the wall of his house. So nobody can come in and try him again or arrest him again. That letter is so clearly written that anyone come near the house, he will read those words on that parchment. Everyone that goes by sees it. Now, beloved, it's in the same way. If you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're saved by his power alone, if your sins are forgiven and you have confessed your sins and you received eternal life, in the same way, neither Satan, nor demons, nor principalities, nor powers can hold you captive or intimidate you or bullying you to sin. Because Colossians 2:15 said, Jesus disarmed the principalities and the powers, and he made public spectacles of them, triumphing over them. Where? On the cross. On the cross. Well, what does that mean to you when you go to work and you're facing all the problems that you face throughout the week? What does that mean to you? What does it mean to everyone who have submitted their life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? What does that mean when you're facing financial disaster, when you're facing problems that are insurmountable? Remember this, Satan has no legal right over you. Satan has no legal right to trespass in your property. Satan has no legal right to harass you. Satan has no legal right to come in and out of your life. Tetelestai. Paid in full. Can I get a witness? Amen. Always remember that victory is yours. Secondly, dying to self is your weapon. I visited Masada many times in Israel. And the word Masada, by the way, just means fortress in Hebrew. Every time I visit Masada, I could not help but be overwhelmed by the history behind it. About a century after Jesus came to earth, the Jewish population in Israel revolted against the Romans. And the Romans didn't like it. So they came in and they crushed Israel. They responded with an iron fist to their rebellion. But 960 Jewish men, women, and children got up to the peak of that fortress. And they encamped there on that rocky fortress. Bottom line, the Romans didn't like it, and they were determined to get there and defeat them, kill them, or enslave them. The Roman soldiers took a long time, but they built a vast dirt ramp that's about 200 feet high and 645 feet long. It took a while to build, as I said, but they got there eventually. But when the Romans got to the top of that fortress, they found that every one of the 960 Jewish men, women, and children dead. They chose rather to die and kill themselves than die at the hands of the Romans or be enslaved by the Romans. Why am I telling you this? For these Jewish patriots, death was preferable to bondage. when they learn to die to self, that they can really have victory and foil their enemy. Well, look again at James 4:7. He said, let me give you the full verse now. Submit yourself then to God, then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The two go together. This is an awesome connection between submission and resistance. They go together. What do I mean? I mean successful resisting of the devil results from successful surrender to God. Successful resisting comes out of successful submission. Successful resistance flows out of successful surrender. Please hear me right. This is important. Do you know what terrifies the devil? A life that is totally dedicated to God. That's what terrifies him. George Mueller, a great man of faith, he was asked about what the secret of his victory was. He kind of meditated, was thought quiet for a minute, and then he began to say, well, it all began when I began to die to George Mueller. George Mueller explains what he meant. He says, when I began to die to my opinion and my preference and my taste and my will, die to the world, approval or disapproval, die to the approval or the blame, even of my own brothers in Christ. And then he continued, but since then, I have only showed myself approved to God. That's the secret of victory, dying to self. Beloved, this is your greatest weapon. It's daily surrender, because surrender produces resistance, and resistance leads the devil to flee. Amen? Amen. Victory is yours. Dying to self is your weapon. Thirdly, locking up all the doors is your secret. I think different people, different ages, are going to relate to what I'm going to tell you. When we're younger and we're intimidated and we want to prove, you know, who we are and kind of, that's natural. Even when we are young Christians. And then I matured a little bit in my walk with Christ, and then I began to admit my weaknesses. I said, well, yeah, I got weakness in this area and weakness in that area. When I began to mature in Christ, what happened, as I'm talking now, I really have weakness in this area. I found that the devil began to clobber me in the areas of my strength. Or at least it claimed to be strong. And then I went for a time of prayer, examination. It took years. The Lord began to teach me, you are weak in every area. And now when somebody asks me, what are your weaknesses? I say, all of them. I have no strength whatsoever. Remember what Peter said? Be sober, be vigilant. Because the moment I start saying, well, I'm weak in this area, but I'm strong in this area, the devil is going to go after what you think you're strong at. And I can tell you, be careful. Be careful. Because the moment you think you're strong here or you're strong there, the devil is going to go with his demons into the boiler room. Do you know they have a boiler room? They'll go to a boiler room and they'll start strategizing of how to attack you in the area of your strength. On a daily basis, I start locking up all the doors, big or small, weak or strong, significant or insignificant. What am I doing? By doing so, I'm inviting the rule of God and the rule of the Holy Spirit to dominate every nook and cranny of my life. Here's the problem. Here's the problem of Christians today. And it's so grieving. They think that Jesus is leading us in a triumphal procession on Sundays. And then for the rest of the week, they are leading their own parade. Victory is yours. Dying to self is your weapon. Locking up all the doors is your secret. Four, putting on the battle fatigue neutralizes your enemy. Every soldier that goes into battle must have on the battle gear. You see, Satan is our enemy, and he is at war with us, whether we like it or not. Denying that you are in a spiritual war with Satan is like showing up in the battlefield with flip-flops. Leave that to your imagination. The enemy will not only eat your lunch, he'll eat your dinner too. Now, I already quoted Ephesians 6. I said, I'm going to come back to it at point 4. I'm coming back to it now. Be strong in whose strength?
The Lord.
Why? Because he said our fight is not with human beings. Now, Satan uses human beings, but our fight primarily is not with them. Our fight is not with flesh and blood. How? By putting on the full armor of God. Verse 13. Why should I continuously, daily, put on this army fatigue, this battle fatigue on? Here's what gives us the answer. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Make the devil flee. Same thing as James saying, resist him and he'll flee. Paul saying the same thing. Now, if you look at all the items in the battle gear, they're all defensive except for one. Only one offensive weapon. Verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Look at Ephesians 6:14. Start with 14. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth, buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. What is he saying? He is saying that truth and righteousness go together. I need to explain this. When you came to Jesus Christ and surrendered to him and he became the Savior of your life, positionally, you have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way the Father can look at you. You have received his righteousness. But then you have to walk in his righteousness day after day after day. You have to walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those who say, well, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they live any which old way, they get into trouble. To walk in righteousness day by day, you cannot do it without obeying the truth of God in his word. Let me illustrate. When Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? What did Peter say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Only my Father in heaven revealed it to you. Wow. Great revelation. He's a recipient of the revelation of God. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that wonderful? And then the next thing Jesus went to say, I'm going to the cross. I'll die for your sin. Arise for your justification. And he began to talk about the cross. And Peter said, no, stop. You can't do this. You're not going to the cross. There's no way you're going to the cross. We're going to reign and rule together. You're not going to the cross. Well, don't say that, Lord. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because at that moment, with that effort and at those sentences, Peter was doing Satan's bidding. He went from the highest high to the lowest low in about an hour. What does this teach us? Every time you get out of the will of God, you are doing Satan's bidding. Wow, really? Even a big preacher like you? Listen, if Peter was doing it, do you think that's too much for me? Listen to me. Every time you and I get outside of the will of God, we're doing Satan's bidding. Every time we refuse to resist the devil, we're doing Satan's bidding. Every time we refuse to send Satan packing, we're doing the Satan's bidding. Every time you buy into Satan's lie, every time you let your ego take control and not the mind of the Holy Spirit, you are doing Satan's bidding. But every time you stand firm in the truth and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you put the enemy to flight. Be what? Sober. Be vigilant. I want to focus just for a few minutes on verse 17, which is the offensive one and only offensive weapon, which we desperately need. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you know why the Bible is under attack in the churches? It's a weapon. It's a sword. And Satan doesn't like it. Satan hates it. Because Satan fears the Word of God most. But do you know what else he fears? He fears the believer who believes the Word of God and obeys it. He fears you when you are walking under the authority of the Word of God. It terrifies him. Victory is yours. Dying to self is your weapon. Locking all the doors, your secret. Putting the battle fatigue neutralizes him. Number five, praising God is the tool, your tool for overcoming. Now please, if you have never read my book, Empowered by Praise, I recommend you read it. It will bless you. It will encourage you. It came out of the furnace of affliction in our life, and the Lord taught me how to praise Him in the middle of that. Ask yourself the question, what are the angels in heaven and the saints who have gone ahead of us, what are they doing right now, this moment, this very moment? What are they doing? Praising God, worshiping God, adoring Him, worshiping the Lamb. That's what John tells us in the book of Revelation. They're worshiping, adoring. And every time you spend time praising and worshiping and adoring the Lamb, you line up with the host of heaven. And you can do that in the car, you can do that in your boardroom, you can do that in your office, you can do that at home, you can do that even in church. Because some people think that that's the only place you do this. No, no. You say, what has this got to do with my conquering the enemy of my soul? Everything. Listen carefully. When you become angry with someone who falsely accused you, when you become incensed and get mad at the circumstances that you did not do anything to bring it about, when you focus on your difficulties, and we all have them, we all have them, what happens is this. The spiritual realm becomes misty and vague and foggy and unreal. And you begin to think that this world is real when the Bible said what's unseen is real. And so praising God changes the atmosphere. Praising God changes my attitude. Praising God puts my circumstances in perspective. Number six, pray for the person who offended you, who hurt you without a cause. It's going to give you the upper hand. It really will, I promise you. And I'm talking about praying for that person. Not, oh God, pray for that. No. That's not what I'm talking about. Or pray like John. You remember in the Gospel of John when they went to prepare the place for Jesus and he wasn't there yet and the town people rejected them? I mean, John was waiting for Jesus on the corner of the street corner. I mean, man, he was waiting for him. As soon as Jesus shows up, he said, oh, shall we pray for fire to come and burn these people? Man, I want to wipe them out. I know the temptation. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about praying for their well-being, praying for their family, praying for their business. I can tell you when I do this, immediately I find God's power is so overriding my natural instincts. Those of you technical geeks will find this is like erasing your default setting. Imposes a new attitude on myself. Other times I pray, Lord, give me an opportunity so I can serve this person. Give me an opportunity that I can do something for that person, something good. Victory is yours. Dying to self is your weapon. Locking up all doors is your secret. Putting on the battle fatigue neutralizes your enemy. Praising the Lord is a tool for overcoming. Praying for the offender will give you the upper hand. Finally, begin to think of heaven. Oh my. Nobody wants to think of heaven. I have non-believing friends, and I'm telling you, they were working so hard. They want to prolong their life. Jesus said, who are you about worrying? You're going to add an hour to your life. You can't. Just as appointed a day to be born, appointed a day to die. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm all for being a good steward of the body. I am, and I encourage everybody to be. This has nothing to do with it. This is just so you'll be healthy during the time that He's given you here on earth. But as believers, we have the absolute assurance of heaven. And therefore, we live in no fear of death whatsoever. Joy, anticipation of heaven, rather than being terrified of it. How is that a blessing in a spiritual warfare? Listen to me. It will remove you from your current life frame. It will place you in a lifetime of joy, experiencing splendor and glory. It brings heaven to earth, for it's a time there in heaven where Satan will be no more. It will be a time when evil will be no more. It will be a time when all the hurt and the rejection and the pain and the suffering will be no more. It will be a time when sin and disease and temptation will be no more. At that moment, you will begin to realize there is a time is coming when Satan will be completely, totally decimated and disappear. At the end of the 1700s, the British clobbered the French in the Battle of the Nile in Egypt. And Lord Nelson was reporting back to the Admiralty of what happened. And he said the following words on our court. He said, "Victory was not a large enough word to describe what had taken place." My apologies to Stew, but that's what you call British understatement. But what I want to tell you is this. When you resist the devil and he flees from you, the Bible promised that the whole of heavenly court is watching you and cheering you on. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. For the smallest of victories is not large enough to describe what you had just received. Amen? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, please do not permit the enemy comes and snatches the seed that has been planted in the minds. Don't allow the cares of this world to choke the plants that have begun to bud today, at this moment in the series. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you will open hearts so that the word will go deep and grow tall, and that the fruit is be your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.